Morning to each of you. Greetings in Jesus' name. Good to see each one that is here this morning. And I appreciated the service so far. Certainly a lot to learn and a lot to apply to our lives, especially in the area of unbelief, because it comes and it knocks at our door and it challenges us in our everyday life. And so certainly it was good practical teaching. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you remember, I think there might be some of you that were not here a few weeks ago when we looked at a verse in here, but we're going to continue the thoughts here in this chapter, and would like to read it again, and we're going to read through verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that at the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every woman praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, or no other custom, neither the churches of God." Now, the last time, for those of you who were not here, the last time we focused on verse 7, where it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God." And we looked at that, and we will not repeat that. We'll not look at that verse this time. I'm not ignoring it. I already preached a message on that. And so just sharing that for those who were not here. But I'd like to start out this subject by looking at a little bit of historical perspective on this subject. Now, we understand it better, and we understand the scriptures better, if we understand that the default was that women always covered their heads in scripture. Now, I'm going to give you some illustrations. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, we have here the account where there was provisions made in the law that if a man thought his wife was unfaithful, he would bring her to the priest and they would go through a process. And I'm simply just pointing out this verse, Numbers 5, verse 18, "And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head." Now, that tells us that the default, or she came covered, because the covering had to be taken off. And so that is at least one scripture we can look at and say that the default position was that they were covered. Now, there are several other illustrations. Now, Rebecca took a veil and covered herself when she met Isaac for the first time. Now, I don't really think that is connected very much to the subject we're looking at today, because it seems like that there was a practice in ancient times where the woman totally covered herself for marriage. And another example of that would be when Jacob married Leah, and he didn't realize who she was till the next morning because she was covered. And so that's not talking about the covering that we're talking about this morning, but there was a total covering as a marriage practice, the way I understand. And when you start looking some of that up, it gets a little fuzzy on what exactly it was. But it seems that way anyway. But I would also like us to notice this, then, is that, Sarah and Rebecca were so beautiful that actually Abraham and Isaac were afraid that they would be killed for because their wives were so beautiful. And so that also gives us an insight into the concept that their faces were open. Their faces were not covered. And so when we think of people in the Middle East today, I'll just say it that way, where there's sometimes almost a totally covering of everything, that was not what the Jewish women were like. That is not how what they practiced. And so that's another historical thing that we could look at. Obviously, they were very beautiful. Now, there's some other verses in Isaiah chapter 47 I would like us to look at that talk about this concept. And again, I'm talking about this point that if we understand the default position, I think default's the right word, was that they were covered, we understand some of the teachings in the Bible better. In Isaiah chapter 47, verses 1 through 3, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the throne, there is no sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and not I will not meet thee as a man. Now, as I understand, one of the things about this time frame and this culture was that a woman considered it a privilege to be able to be covered, because it meant that you belonged. It meant that a daughter who was covered belonged. She had a father that she belonged to. A daughter did. And if you were a wife, you belonged to a husband. And so one of the things that is, as he's talking here, as Isaiah is speaking here, he's making a prophecy about Babylon and their daughters. He is saying that someday you will not have this privilege that you have today. In fact, you will be a slave woman. Now, slaves, that opportunity, that was taken away from them. They did not have the privilege, we'll call it a privilege, to be covered. And in fact, many, they might have been forced into prostitution. And even beyond that, it says make bare the leg and uncover the thigh and probably a short tunic. A slave woman would be the only thing she would have been allowed to wear. And so he was telling them the privilege that you enjoy today will be taken from you. He was saying that wasn't the Jewish people. That was actually Babylon itself. And so it tells us that the practice, in other words, it was many cultures, many different people practice this concept of a woman having a covered head. And I want to talk a little bit about history, but not a lot. I do have a book at home that was written on the history of this, and you could preach a whole message on it if you wanted to, but that's not really the point. But the point I want to make is, when you go back through history, people who have studied history, they go back through history and it has almost always been a practice up through the years that there was some kind of covering, practiced in different ways, different forms, but that was consistent up through the years until you get to about 200 years ago, and then it started to change. And, well, mostly in Western culture would have been for the most part. And I find, I don't know, there's some things that I get a little rise out of this, if that's the right thing to do of preaching, I'm not sure. But even in the Mennonite church, or at least a couple churches anyway, that they would, this was a number of years ago, obviously, but the women actually weren't veiled through the week, but they would come to church, and there was a box at the back of the church. You would each grab a covering and put it on and come and sit down. I don't know how many years that went. I just thought to me that just seemed like that must have been made different back then. I just don't think girls would do that here, but Lost knows what that's like, trying to get that all to fit together. But anyway, I'm trying to prove the point that this was obeyed in different ways and in different times throughout the past, okay, for one way or another. Now, history also says, for the most part, that this was not taught in the past, in years gone by, because people just did it. The women just covered their heads. And you look at old pictures, you go back, any kind of old picture you can get, most there's some kind of a covering is something that's actually very common. You can get even George Washington's wife, she might have been Quaker, but had some pictures had a covering on. And it gives you an illustration of the fact that years ago, this was a common practice even among people of that weren't a part of the Mennonite church, okay, is what I want to say. But I understand that when this started to get taught in the Mennonite church was when the Protestant ladies started to go to church bareheaded, without a covering. And all of a sudden, leaders started to wake up and they said, okay, this is taking it to another level. Because even to that time, Protestant, they would maybe been bareheaded, if some, at least some would have been through the week, but always put one on to go to church. Now, the history also that I've read also said that they would have just first started saying, well, it's tradition, we need to keep doing it. But John S. Kaufman, if you know Mennonite history, that name would ring a bell with you. He was very instrumental in bringing revival to the church. And John S. Kaufman started to teach that this is much more than a tradition. There's something behind this. And he started that in his revival. And younger men grabbed a hold of that, and he took it, and they taught it as well. So one of the things that I'd like to say here, I'm going to move away from history. But you know, what I want to say is it's not necessary today because it's just a cultural thing. I would say we're ignoring thousands of years of history that said that women practice this and live this for years, and we're also ignoring what the Bible says. And so, it is really only current, recent years now. That could be 200-300 years, whatever you want to make it, where this has become. It brought us to where we are today. So anyway, getting to the biblical foundation for this teaching, the reason you would come into church here and the reason our women are veiled, and if you meet them through the week, you would see the same thing. I'd like to look at the context of which 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians was taught. So you may turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just at the beginning of the letter, it is divided in chapters now, but this was one letter written to the church at Corinth. And so Paul is writing to them, and he says in verse 2, he's writing this letter unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so while he was writing this letter specifically to the church at Corinth, the letters, as I understood, sometimes got passed around, and he even gave commandment to do that at times, that he was trying to say this is addressed in every, this applies to all who want to be saints, all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul also had some hard things to say in 1 Corinthians to the church there at Corinth, and I think it's because Corinth was known as a very wicked city, and I say this carefully in our culture, but one of the things that was common is in past is the uncovered head and harlotry had its connection. Maybe not always, but there was a connection there, okay? And so, at least history tells us that this would have been a practice in the Corinth area where there was prostitutes and there's uncovered hair, and this was a lifestyle. And this was why it was being addressed, because quite likely some of those were giving their life to Christ and coming into the church, and part of the church. And so Paul is addressing this here in this book of Corinthians. But he also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in speaking on the thought of speaking in tongues, he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So we take that inside this letter and say, one of the things Paul was addressing, listen, I want you to know that things I'm writing to you are what God wants you to do. And so let's continue to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here. And I'd like to start out by making sure we understand the different heads that are being talked about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially for the younger ones among us, because I realize that younger ones grow up and they, you know, sometimes one thing you didn't understand a few years back, you understand now. And so we'll just go over this to help us understand it a little more clearly. So there's a lot of heads going on here, but let's just talk to them. There's a spiritual head and a physical head, and I just want to make sure we understand what the Bible is referring to here. In verse 3, "But I would have you know that the spiritual head of every man is Christ, and the spiritual head of woman is the man, and the spiritual head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying having his physical head," this head right here, "covered, dishonoreth his spiritual head," which is Christ. "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her physical head uncovered dishonoreth her spiritual head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven." So just I just want to make sure we understand that different heads that it's talking about there. Now, we have continued on down through here. I'm going to skip verse 6 for now, okay? We're going to come back to that later. And we talked about verse 7 the last time. And it says in verse 8, it says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, what are those two verses saying? Now, let's go back to Genesis on this. I think I went over this the last time, but just to make sure we're clear and understanding his logic and understanding how he is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we had man created in the image of God, where God took and he formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Bible says very clearly that man is made in the image of God. And when woman was created, he took a rib out of Adam, and with that made he a woman. And we also know in Genesis chapter 2 that God looked and he said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." And so when Paul's talking about the woman being made for the man, that's what he's referring to, is that the woman was made to help the man. And he was a helpmeet. Now, we also have this, if anything, it was even stronger after the fall. Because in Genesis chapter 3, he said there to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And these verses in Genesis is what Paul is referring to here when he says in verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman." And it means that the woman wasn't created first, and then God got a man out of her. That wasn't how it was. But the woman of the man, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And he's referring back to Genesis, where woman was made a helpmeet for man. That is what these verses mean here, verses 8 and 9. And so, I'd like to, before we go into verse 10, I'd like to write some things on the board here now, just to try to help us understand, at least in my mind, what is going on here as we go into to verse 10. So we have the order of headship that we went over there. We have God, and we have Christ, and we have man, and we have woman. Now, I wonder how many people here have worked at a place where there was a chain of command. How many here have worked at a place where there was some kind of chain of command? And so we've got a little bit of, I think we have a little bit of an idea. And also, if you're a school teacher, you would understand this a little bit, where you could put up here, you have the school board, you have the principal, you have teachers, students, something like that. But so we're going to put up here, just to help us understand this thought, we have at different places of work, you have an owner, and then you have maybe a project manager. And then you have maybe a foreman, the one that's on site. And then you have, we're going to call him a regular, a laborer. Now, if you have worked, which I have worked in places where they had this kind of what we call chain of command, I guess would be one way to say it. And one of the things that happens, some of this is so that Small businesses don't always have this because, there's only a few people around. But the bigger business get, the more they need this kind of thing so that things flow smoothly. And the way it works is the owners, maybe they're out selling jobs and kind of have their eyes over everything. And a project manager, he may have two or three jobs under him, or maybe more than that. And so he's overseeing that, reports back to the owner. And then you have a man who's on site, and he reports to the project manager. And the laborer also receives some instructions from the foreman. And you have this chain of command that flows, that's to help things flow smoothly. Now, one of the things that can happen is that maybe there's a problem with the foreman, let's just say. He's just not doing his job right. He's maybe giving bad instructions. And then sometimes there comes something where maybe the laborer's talking to the project manager about things that are going on in the job that are not supposed to happen there. And then the project manager comes to the foreman and say, "Hey, listen, men are telling me that this is what's going on here. Is this true?" And you have this break in the chain of command, and there's a feeling that foreman has to work through, knowing that people went around him to talk to someone higher. And it can be the same way here. I remember that happening at one of the previous places I worked, and I was a little bit of a difficult situation sometimes, because when I had started there, they didn't have this structure in place per se, and I was kind of friends with some of the owners, and then they hired some project managers, and the one wasn't doing real well, I don't know how to say that, but he, and then sometimes they would call me and wonder how things were going, and that created a problem a little bit, and I hated that place, because what are you supposed to do? You want to be a faithful servant, faithful to the owner, and yet you're breaking the chain of command. Now, that helps me understand what Paul is trying to communicate in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he's not saying, well, we're going to get to that, but he's saying this is a chain of command, this is how I want things to flow. And so that helps me understand that's simply what God is doing there. But now we have this little problem, though, in here, in that in Genesis chapter 3, something happened that gave men and women a need that is identical. And that is, they both sinned. They both fell away from God. And they have a need that only Christ can meet. And let's just look at a few thoughts on this. In this thought that only it needs only Christ can meet, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh," and women, here it means both, okay? "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so people can do everything they want to try to do this and go around Christ, but Jesus is saying very clearly, you cannot do that. If you want to come to God, you have to go through Jesus Christ. You have to follow the chain of command that I have set up, that I have established. And so people today are trying to do that. They believe in God, but they don't believe in Christ. And there's absolutely no saving merit in that when we go around that. And so that is a very real problem for the woman. So let's continue reading here. Okay, so I want to jump down. Okay, verse 10, just hold verse 10. But let's go to verse 11 and 12. 11 and 12 explain the problem that man and woman both have that put them on equal ground in their need for Christ. It says, verse 11, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman." Men, you were born by a woman. And he's saying also that in your needs for Christ, you are both equal, in that you both have that need. Do you see that in these verses? That makes sense. I know King James way words, it can be a little difficult sometimes. But so we have man and woman here, and they have this equal need of Jesus Christ. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now we see in the order that God has established that man is right in line where he can go straight to Jesus Christ. He can go to God through Jesus Christ. He's right there, and he's right in that chain of command where he can go. But woman, you have a little problem because this guy's in the road. Now, I don't mean that in a wrong way, but there's a little problem there. And the question is, how can you honor, how can you keep from doing what sometimes happens out in the work world? How can you honor your husband in this chain of command that God has established? How can you honor that? And to me, verse 10 has the answer for this. So verse 10, it says, for this cause. So what is the cause? All right, well, we need to back up to find the cause. The cause is the order of headship that it talked about previously, and also the fact that the woman was created as an helpmeet for man. Okay? That the woman was created for the man. And so, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Now, that word power there to me explains a lot of things. And if you look it up, it means the authority or the right. It means a couple other words too. Hang on here. Let me find it in my notes. I kind of got away from them. It means the authority or the right. I'm sorry, this is a little bit embarrassing, but I want to get it. Yeah, okay. It's to have the privilege, the freedom, or the authority, or the power, or the right. You see, we're still in the same subject. And what he wants her to do is to have the authority, the power, the right to go to God through Jesus Christ. That's what you need. You must have that. You must have that freedom, that authority, that power, that right. And it also says it's also because of the angels. Well, what do the angels do? Actually, I don't know there's too much that they don't do at God's command, but I'm not sure. That's not our question, not our subject, so we'll give you just a few verses. Hebrews says, are they not all ministering saints sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation? And so one of the works of the angels is to, in some way, minister to us. I don't know how that all happens behind the scenes. There are things happening behind the scenes you and I don't understand, but there are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for people who are saved, those who are heirs of salvation. And so that's one of the works, that they minister to us in some ways. Another one is in Psalms, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And another work of the angels is protection, that they grant to us. And we don't know how many times going down the road we say, ooh, boy, that was a close call. Well, I mean, did you ever think maybe it was God and his angels? And the illustration could go on and on of how the angels sometimes protect us. When we probably don't know how often they're doing it. And also in Daniel chapter 10, there was a conflict in the spirit world. And you know who it was who were fighting? In the spirit world, it was the angels, actually the higher up angels. They were fighting, and there was a battle going on because Daniel wanted answers, and he had to wait 3 weeks because there was a battle in the spirit world. And so when I say that, I'm not sure that how much we should limit the work of angels, because I think that just about they can do a lot. They really can do a lot. But to me, the important thing is for us to understand it. Whose command do they respond? Well, Jesus pointed that out. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And so we have another little arrow shooting off here. So we have angels. No, we just put them up here. That are looking to God. They're looking to God to see what to do in this situation. For their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And they're waiting there for his command. And so, one of the things that brothers and sisters alike, we want to do is we want to keep that chain of command open. that we need help, that it's open, not closed, right? We want that open so that we can go to God through Jesus Christ at any given point in time. And as I understand 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it's talking about in verse 5, the woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. She's doing a dishonor to man when she's speaking out of inspiration. She's speaking and praying without covering her head and honoring her husband. And it breaks up the perfect chain of command that God wants to keep established. And so, I didn't really give you a title for the message, but I will now. It's a Godly Woman's Authority. Now, mostly we call it the Christian Woman's Veiling, but I title it the Godly Woman's Authority because I want you to know that it is important for you to be in God's place of authority and honoring the man, your father or your husband, that God has placed in your life so that you have access to God through Jesus Christ at any given point in time. That is very important. And we can say, well, you know, I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, you know. Do you know God really can't say that? Those aren't really words that God can say. I mean, I actually don't think He cares if you, when you come to church, if you take the back way, if you take the main way, if you all have one of the, I don't think He cares on some of that, but things like this, God can't look at it and say, ah, well, you know, hey. God can't look at that sin. God can't do that in many things because He is just. Because He is a just God. He is a holy God. The covering is a sign to the spirit world that this is a woman that is fulfilling her God-given role and she has authority to come to God through Jesus Christ. And I just have a little thing written here that I think, in some ways, what it means to cover your head. I understand God's order of headship right here. I understand this. And I want to show respect and submission to my authority or my head, which is man. But I also understand I have spiritual needs only Christ can meet. Sisters, I want you to know that you have needs, spiritual needs in your life that your husband, no matter how good he is, that he cannot meet. You have needs that only Christ can meet. Therefore, I cover my head to show that I respect my authority, so that I have the right to go through the next highest authority at any time I need to. I think that is what it is saying. Now, there's more to this, and so we're going to continue on. I think I did a poor job in giving you my outline this morning. So, at the beginning of the headship, the first point was on the order of headship. So we looked at that. We're going on now to number two. The woman's long hair is a glory to her. And we'll see that in we see that in verse 15. But so we have this here in verse 7 also. It says it ends up here, for the woman is the glory of the man. And we talked about this the last time, but I'll say it again. Most men are very, I'll use the word proud, so we understand in this context, are proud to have a their wife by their side. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's a great thing to have your wife beside you. And, you know, if you ever work with somebody who just got a girlfriend, their mind is generally absent from work at times. Why? Because they... God, the woman is the glory of the man. And so there's a very real principle here that is woven into this. Okay? Now, a woman's glory is also very dependent on the treatment they receive from their fathers or husbands. A woman's countenance tells a story for us as husbands, and I know there can be other things that have nothing to do with us, but there's still a thought, husbands, that our wives' countenance says something about our treatment, how we're honoring them, what we're doing to them, how we're treating them, how we're making them feel as their head. And if your wife is not reflecting radiance and peace, maybe you should look at yourself. It's just a challenge for all of us. But God has made a woman that she is attractive to the man. He has made the woman to desire that attraction. And, you know, let's just not hide that. You know, God has made so the men would desire a wife. They desire a woman. And God made you that you want to be attractive. And you want that opposite attraction, at least after you get to a certain age. And the bottom line is a woman can use her hair to help do that. You can use your hair to help to do that. And to me, verse 15, when we look at verse 15, it says, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her." And that don't need any more explaining. It's just a fact that, ladies, your long hair, your exposed long hair is a glory to you. And God created woman to have that glory. Now, the problem is, in our day and age today, many women are taking that glory and they are dolling it up even more and flaunting it to the public, to other men, in the presence of other men. In Song of Solomon chapter 7, we read these the last time, but I want to read them again, because I believe it helps us understand what we're talking about here. Actually, we'll go to verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." And the hair was beyond the eyes was the main attention. Chapter 7, verse 5. "Thine head upon thee is like carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries." And it seems to me that the hair was a major thing for him. It locked his eyes in. His eyes were held there. And it's just a scripture verses to me that point out very clearly that God has created your hair in a way that brings glory, that you can bring glory to yourself. And now, I will say this carefully, but and I know I'm saying it from my perspective, and I know women take me with a grain of salt here. But to me, this makes sense. You know, men. One of the trouble that men have sometimes is, and especially men of the world, this should not be part of the Christian. But it's a thought that I want you to think about when we evaluate someone solely on their outward beauty, we put them on the same level as an animal. Now, because I remember being in the dairy industry and looking at cows, and you knew which cows would produce milk. I still remember the things you look for. Some of you men who are raising dairy farm, you know what I'm talking about. There's certain things you look for, and you see that's the way you treat an animal. Women, I just want to ask you a question. Do you want men to do that to you? I hope not. No, you don't. And so you know what that means? That means that you don't want to display your outward glory. But we want what 1 Peter 3 verse says, "Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart. And in that which is a meek and quiet spirit," something like that, that it's talking about. And it's saying, listen, what you want is you want that inward, that beautiful inward part that God can create you into. He wants that to show, and people are going to see you by that. And I still think about when we went to choruses. I haven't been involved enough to know if it still happens, but I just remember years ago going into old people's homes and stuff, and they just looked like angels, the young ladies. And let me tell you, it wasn't because of outward shows, because of the inward peace and the glory of that heart that was right with God. And a modestly dressed woman is beautiful. And all right, so let's continue on. So when God does something, He does it right. The basic reason for covering the head is to fulfill the headship order. However, this is still a headship thing. This thought of modesty, this thought of covering the hair is still headship, because it is still It is still honoring your husband, honoring your father, to dress yourself in a modest way and to also cover that which could be a glory and bring attraction to other men. And the word verse 15 here in 1 Corinthians 11 is a verse that men have labored over and probably taken out of context and I don't know what all. But so it ends in verse 15. It says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And it means to be thrown around. And to me, it simply means her hair is given her to be covered. I don't know. To me, that's what it means in my mind. And we can try to twist it to say something else, I guess. But in the context of the rest of the scripture, it would not make sense to just end it up and saying, well, the hair is the covering after all. No, the hair is given her to be covered, to honor her head. Now, thinking of this modesty, why modesty is still a headship principle, women, it's still your responsibility, wives, okay, to bring glory to your husband. It's still that is what God created you to do, to bring glory to your husband. And these seem like poor illustrations, but to try to make an illustration. Let's say there's some contractors here. Let's say you build a building. And at least in my mind, they either say Integral Build It or Signature Build It, or they say the owner's name, Mike built that, or else Lyndon built that. At least that's how I think. That's my frame of reference. Now, it'd be a little strange for someone who just started to say, I built that. I mean, wouldn't that seem a little bit backwards? At least that in my mind, it seems that would just be a little bit backwards, maybe. And so, women, I'm trying to use that to say when you're trying to bring glory to yourself, that's how you do dishonor your husband. When you try to bring glory to yourself, that would attract other men. She's dishonoring her head. And even the simple thing of, so when you say Mr. and Mrs., do you start out and you say, Mrs. Loss and Mr. Curtis Rosenberry? You don't say it that way. You say Mr. and Mrs. Curtis Rosenberry. And it's again, okay, so you and I didn't come up with that. Someone long before us did. But it's this concept that we're talking about, that God has made man in the image of God in a way, not woman. It doesn't make you less. God has put him in a place by his design, and his design is that the woman comes behind, honoring her husband, giving him courage to go on and be what he should be. And just little things like that. And I don't know, this is probably a personal thing. I see more, if one of you have done this, I don't know, I'm just saying I see it sometimes. And I'm not trying to, I don't even remember the names of who they would be, but sometimes when engagement announcements come out, they have the woman's name first and the man's name last. I think it should be the other way around because of this concept we were talking about. Not because I think it's a good idea, it's because of this concept. There's a reason you say Mr. and Mrs. Sherwin Rocker. And anyway, time to continue to move on. I think if I got everything I wanted to say here, I think so. So now the practice of the veiling, I got 10 more minutes yet. Behind every commandment must come a practical way of living it out. And Paul is appealing to our natural instincts to show us that a woman should be covered. Excuse me. And one of the things I think we need to think about here is that in our culture we might struggle with this just a little bit, thinking that this is natural. Maybe it's just me, I don't know. One of the things that I think I need to tell myself, that if the Bible says that this is natural, if the Bible says this is shame, then I need to think that way. I need to train myself to think that way. Just because society, just because our way of thinking has been altered by society, that would not mean it's right. We think the way God teaches and the way God says in His Bible. And if the Bible says that it's a shame for a woman to be shorn, then I need to think that way, regardless who does it. If the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, I need to think that way. I need it, regardless of what society or one of my good friends might do. And if the Bible says that don't even nature itself teach you that if a woman pray unto God uncovered, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Or is that decent or suitable? And he's saying that don't even nature teach you that. And we probably struggle with that just a little bit because we're not raised in that kind of, that's not, we're the minority, very much so. And so anyway, just a little input I think we need to think about. What the Bible says, it should be nature. What the Bible says we should think is how we should think. And so Paul is appealing to the natural instincts. But behind every commandment, there must be a practical way of living it out. And we see this here in verse 6, for if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be covered or shaven, let her be covered. To be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. It means to veil, cover, or hide. And there's no way to really get around that meaning. It means exactly what it means, covered. And that's what the scriptural meaning is. Now, as part of a church, and we're going to get to this here in a little bit, is this thought of who gives direction to it. But I wonder how many know what our standards say the covering size should be. I'll just tell you, and I'll try to illustrate. I don't know if I can illustrate accurately. So the covering standard to be honored at all times, a two-piece type of sufficient size so that the bottom comes below the bun to the neck, which is down here. And the front comes forward to a position on top of the head in front of the ears. And that just means if you take a straight line, I don't know if my hand's straight or not, but you take a straight line up around, that's where the front should come to. The front piece shall be 1.5 inches wide. And to me, it covers what is practical. It covers the long hair. And the long hair is where the glory is, because short hair is a shame. Now, one question is, should it be worn all the time? Well, it tells us, verse 5, that this is for praying and speaking under inspiration. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And if we're here and we're a Christian and we love the Lord, prayer should be something that's coming from our mind and our lips on a very regular basis. That should be how we live our lives. And you know, and if you're at home and teaching children, you're going to have inspiration of somehow coming out of your lips, and I think that fits. You're speaking to other people, speaking under inspiration, things that we need to be prepared to do all the time. Now, a couple things I want to say here, and I don't know how to say it except say them, but bear with me on this a little bit. I know at some point I became aware of that people were wearing it so religiously, so much that even there was a covering for the shower. And that bothers me just a little bit. I want to just say a few things here. Your covering is not your salvation. What does God require for salvation? Repentance, a broken and a contrite heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could take a sinful woman and put a covering on her, and it didn't change her, right? We would agree with that, don't we? But there's something here that we don't talk about much because it's hard to talk about in a private setting, or a mixed setting, rather. If you're a married woman, God wants you to display your glory to your husband. That is what He has created you for. That is one of the things that I think He wants you to do. And in light of this fact that light of how we've been talking about this, in the presence of your husband alone, I do not believe that there is any kind of violation of an uncovered head in the presence of your husband alone. If we would look at Song of Solomon, we go back there, and we have the account there where he wanted to come in, she didn't want him to, and anyway, and then she went and chased him around the city, and the watchman took the veil away from her, and I think, in context of that culture and that time, that as a decent woman, she had no business out running around the city that time of the night, and that's, they took her veil from off of her because she shouldn't have been out there. That's just my opinion. You go to the next couple chapters, and it's obvious in the presence of her husband alone that she was unveiled. You can go and read that yourself and figure that out. And so I share that for whatever it's worth. This is a beautiful thing. And I think in public life and around your house, you should be veiled. Be ready to pray. But God has created you to bring glory to your husband. And and I think that's something that we need. Maybe we could be taught on in another time and place. But another question I'd like to think about here. Does the church have the authority to say what type of covering should be worn? So, I'd like to think about the context of this scripture. So, we looked at the last time. We did this little test on making sure everybody's paying attention. Now, I praise you, sisters. No, it was I praise you, brethren, right, Jeff? You remember that? Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. This scripture we just talked about was addressed to men, to the brethren, okay? And it was addressed to brethren in the context of a local church body. That is the context we were talking about. A church body also associated with other church bodies. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not only to the church at Corinth, but those who call on the name of Christ. And also, Paul ends these few verses by saying, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God, or I think it means no other custom, neither the churches of God. And I say this carefully, but if we were listening closely to the thread of the last couple of messages, you know, maybe as sisters you could say, well, you know, my long hair is covered, what's it matter? As I understand the teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that is not necessarily your judgment call to make, but rather it is the judgment call of the brethren and to decide what should happen. That is the context that 1 Corinthians 11 was written in and the letter of 1 Corinthians. So there's a lot more we could do. We could talk about, but it is time to close. Thank you for your good attention. May God bless you. Let us kneel for prayer.